out honesty. And as you grow in honesty. How then do we grow in uncommon honesty? Honesty that reflects and promotes transformation. Today we're going to consider this. I hope not just consider it, we're going to tell you how and get you going or spur you on if you're already going. How by God's grace, Scripture moves from your head to your heart. And of course, the heart is not the seat of your feelings primarily. The heart is the control center within you. Your heart controls what you choose to think about, and as you choose to think from your heart, your thinking increasingly controls your heart. Let's look at Psalm chapter 1, verse 2, another of the scriptures we're considering today, how honesty grows in us as scripture truth moves deeply within us as we meditate on it. But his delight, this is the blessed man, is in the law of the Lord. This blessed man is an honest man, an honest woman. And how does he or she get that way? Because on his law, he meditates day and night. This verse has one of the two Hebrew words used in the Old Testament for this reflecting, pondering, internal reflection upon that we're considering. And here's the truth. The more you think about something, think about this. The more you think about something, the more it shapes what you think about. And not only what you think about, but the more you think about something, even your feelings, even your willings and valuings are shaped by what you're thinking about. And this is profoundly biblical. It also corresponds to brain science, what we know about it. When you think about something a lot, that's what you're going to think about. And God has wired us that way, and God gives grace for us by our relationship with him and by Holy Scripture to transform what we think about in a way that transforms us at the core of who we are, to have greater and greater honesty. Do you want a spring? Do you want not just, I'm trying hard, but you want an unseen spring flowing from within you that's producing and fostering uncommon honesty? That's what we're talking about in this message series. How do you get that? Well, each Sunday we're looking at some aspect of this, and today we're considering Scripture and how meditation upon it shapes us. Not just to hear it, which is important, not just to study it, which is important, not just to be in small groups around it, which is important, but meditating on it, we're going to see how that shapes honesty. And we're considering honesty in all its aspects. Our hearts need the transforming grace of God because they're not honest. We need to be honest about our need for forgiveness in Jesus. We need to be honest about money matters and grow in that. We need to be honest in a way that our words reflect honesty. We want to grow in honesty that we're the same person in all situations. We're not faking to be one kind of person one way and one person another. The church person and the business person should be the same person. We want to be honest about sexual integrity and fidelity. I heard recently that some believers have renamed June a Fidelity Month. It's not that other thing you've heard. It's Fidelity Month, because that's something we're celebrating. Certainly human pride is not. We need honest about our weaknesses. We all have them. I have them. And we're not just doing image management. We're seeing God's transforming work from within us. Last week we considered, foundationally, we need to meet Jesus. We need the grace and forgiveness that flows from the Savior who gave himself for us. He transforms us from the inside out. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And today we're considering the heart and meditation on God's word that shapes the heart to be a place of uncommon honesty that produces words and actions in us that reflect that honesty. Psalm 19, verse 14, one of the scriptures we read and we're considering more again later. Think of this. Everything that comes out of us, our words, our action, flows from the meditations within us. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. What you are meditating on is going to either produce lies or honesty. It's a matter of what you choose to meditate on. And by the grace of God, in relationship with God, these psalms all celebrate the covenant people of God, even in the Old Testament, had the capacity to meditate on Scripture for its transforming work of God's grace in us. One of the powerful aspects of meditating on the Bible is how it pushes against deceit and other sins. You want something in your life pushing against, like lying, cheating, deceitfulness? Then store up the word in you. Not just think about it, but store it up. We'll talk about that today. I have stored up your word in my heart. Here's the third of the scriptures we're considering today, Psalm 119. What's the purpose of this storing up, meditating on Scripture, which is a key theme in Psalm 119, all those verses there? What results from that is not sinning by God's grace, more integrity, truthfulness, reflecting not just not doing certain things that are wrong, but embracing and celebrating the goodness of God and the good things that glorify God. How does that happen? By storing up the word in your heart. Imagine if when those medical personnel, EMTs, showed up to help me out, they just put the medicine on my skin. Wouldn't have probably been effective. I needed it in me, right? I desperately needed it in me. And when I woke up and I saw I had lines in both veins, I knew that they were serious about getting stuff in me. We desperately need the Word of God in us. Not just that we kind of are generally aware of it. Too many Christians stay there. They got just a shallow, surface-level understanding, and they think they're good to go. You won't be transformed. You need it in you. And that's what we're talking about today. How is it that God's Word moves in you to produce uncommon honesty? Meditate on Scripture. We're considering three aspects of it today. We take pleasure in God's Word. We delight in it, and we do so in our heart. We place it in our heart. By considering it deeply, we are placing it into our heart, into our control center, as we think about it and its implications. And then pray God's Word for your heart. Everything about God's Word is something to pray about. If people say, I don't know what to pray about, there's the Bible, there it is. You pray about it. We thank God for it. We claim the promises in it. We confess where we're not in alignment with it. We receive God's grace to do it and live it out. We pray, reflecting on Scripture. This is how. You say, I don't know how to meditate, Pastor. I'm going to tell you more, but this is the basic outline. This is how Bible truth moves inside us. And we do this in community. The Psalms were written for communities to sing. So don't think I'm just going off and being... No, we do this in connection to God's community as God's covenant people. But this then provides an unseen spring. How did you get that? Well, it's something God did in you as the Word became within you. This will confront lies, counter lies, produce truth in all of its beauty flowing from us. Don't we want that? So let me just give you a working definition of biblical meditation or biblical meditating. And we'll talk more about it. We'll keep coming back because I know at first glance, like, what is this thing? But it is rumination on, reflective thought upon, and thinking carefully about Scripture. And you can do it all the time. It's not just when you're studying the Bible. That's one of the key things here. You can do this all the time. It's a part of a Christian's life in every aspect of it. It is turning to Scripture and turning it over and over again in one's mind to apply it comprehensively, embrace it deeply. That's it. There's that truth. Think to apply it comprehensively and embrace it deeply, all in the context of relationship with God. This is not a technique. It's in covenant relationship as his redeemed people. This is before God and with God's help as we encounter and experience God. This is biblical meditation. It is using the Bible to counter lies. And lies abound. They come from within us. They come from outside of us. Even your friends tell you lies. What do we do with all these lies? We counter them. Whether they come from our own ideas and drives or from those that we're being told by others, we counter them constantly by the truth of Scripture in biblical meditation. Now, some of you may say, hey, I don't find this word in the New Testament. Does that mean that meditation on Scripture is kind of an Old Testament thing and somehow the New Testament did away with that or replaced it? And I would say, absolutely not. Even though the word is not there, the concept is throughout. If you want to get me going, you pick a book of the Bible. I'll show you meditation in that New Testament book. But here's just a quick kind of brief reaffirmation. How did Jesus resist temptation in the wilderness? He had already meditated on the word, right? He fought the temptation with Scripture because he had deeply embraced the Scripture within him. Not only is he the Son of God, perfect, he's the perfect man, and he walked in that perfect humanity by meditating on the truth of Scripture. Mary, what did she do? She pondered them in her heart. That's meditation. The truths of what was true about Jesus and his birth. Jesus says, as my words dwell or remain in you, powerful, transformative things happen. John 15. What does Romans 12, 2 say? We are transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's the grace working of God, but it is that which not only we get information from Scripture, we get transformation through Scripture. Ephesians 1 talks about the eyes of your heart being opened. And then in chapter 4, the renewing of our minds. Let your minds be renewed and renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's by the work of the Spirit, your minds are renewed as you consider the word. And Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How does it dwell in you richly? As you dwell upon it. Paul in Philippians 4 says, think about these things. Think about the right things. That's meditation. It's transformative. How is biblical meditation different from maybe the way meditation is used by the world, particularly with respect to Eastern meditation, of all those things of Zen and karma and whatever, those unbiblical notions? How is biblical meditation different? Here's kind of one simple thought related to that. Eastern meditation seeks more or less the emptying of your mind, or just some very, very simple thing that is more or less emptying your mind. Whereas biblical meditation is the filling of your mind. Fill your mind with the truth of God's word. Biblical meditation is vastly different from emptying your mind. Now here's I want to give you, some good coaching on like, well, how do you do this? As I say, Pastors, I don't know how to meditate. I say, yes, I think you do. Let me explain. Do you know how to worry? Anybody out there know how to worry? Well, do you know how to complain? Anybody else know how to complain? Do you know how to obsess about foolish stuff? Anybody else? Okay. All you got to do is take what you're worrying about and focus that thought and energy on Scripture truth. Take what you're complaining about, focus that thought and energy on Scripture too. Take the foolish things you're obsessing about, and take that thought and energy and focus on Scripture truth. And I'm telling you, the more you do this, the more you can do this. So you start, and you get started, and you get going, and you move along. So it's interesting, in the Bible, one of the This idea of meditating, the Hebrew word, one of the interesting things is that it shows up in some contexts of ungodly meditation. That is the meditations against God. Jesus speaks about those that were murmuring against him. It was basically their meditation. He called them out. He said, hey, I know what you're meditating on, guys, and it's not the right stuff. You're opposing me. It's meditation that opposes me. So we take what we kind of naturally do and humanly do that's unproductive and ungodly, and by God's grace and strength, we shift it over and focus it on what is true and what we can celebrate and what is helpful and productive and produces uncommon honesty. Let's look at these specific things that take pleasure in God's word with your heart first. Considering Psalm 1:2. Psalm 1:2 contrasts God rejectors with believers. And one part of this is delighting in or meditating on it constantly. As part of this delight meditation, it's constant. You may wonder, well, what is this and how can we do this? And we're going to keep kind of exploring that and digging in. First, this aspect of meditation on Scripture is joyfully delighting in God. Joyfully delighting in God. And this reality of meditating on Scripture and this joyfully delighting in God and His truth, it's said here is something that this blessed man does day and night, which tells me it's not just spot, like, okay, he did it once, you know, 7 a.m. and then maybe 5 p.m. and then once in the middle of the night. But he or she can do it anytime. And so what this is why biblical memorization is so important, because you can have Bible study all the time. You can have Bible study anywhere, anytime. You say, how can I have Bible study? You know, like I'm driving, I can't. No, you can. Because what are you thinking about when you're driving? What are you thinking about when you're walking? What are you thinking about? Instead of, you know, turning on mindless stuff or whatever, you can choose to think about Scripture. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates day and night. And to delight in God's word just reminds us that in our relationship with God, we have great joy. As Zacchaeus, last week, we talked about him. He came down and received Jesus with joy. You're receiving the word of God and celebrating God with joy is part of what it means to meditate on it with your heart. This blessed man in Psalm chapter 1, as we consider this first book of the Psalms, first psalm in the book of Psalms, he embraces God's word while walking, standing, and sitting, and he does not embrace that which is contrary to God or any God-opposing messages or lies while he's walking, standing, or sitting. This man walks not in the counsel of the wicked. That's some lies he rejects. Nor stands in the way of sinners. More lies that he rejects. Nor sits in the seat of scoffers. They're really saying God's a joke. He doesn't buy it. He doesn't go there. He walks in delighting in the law of the Lord. The contrast, his delight, verse 2, is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. Here's the key of how it moves. The truth of Scripture moves to within us by meditating on it. This same Hebrew word here is used in Joshua 1:8. It's used in Psalm 63, verse 6. It's used in Psalm 77, verse 12. It's used in Psalm 145, verse 5. For this ruminating on the truth of Scripture, for this reflecting upon the truth of Scripture. Now, when it comes to memorizing, I know some of you are saying, Pastor Bruce, I stink at memorizing. And I want to help you if you're struggling with that. First is, the more you memorize, the better. But it's not just memorizing God's word, it's taking it to heart. It's moving it from your head to your heart by meditating on it. And part of that is this delighting in it. We'll talk more about some other aspects of that soon. The younger you are, the more I want to say, man, you please start now. You will be thanking yourself. Your future self will thank yourself If you're young and you have this great capacity to remember, and you're filling your mind with the truth of God. It gets harder and harder the longer you live your life. Anybody can attest to that? So tuck it away, man. Now, for those of us who are later in life, and some of you maybe didn't start memorizing, I'm going to give you a little bit of coaching here related to this. And there's a lot we could say about memorizing, but one thing I just say, don't give up, okay? But start with what you have. You already have some of the Bible memorized. You say, I don't know, I can't rattle off a whole lot of verses. Well, let me just say, you know this thing called the Lord's Prayer? Do you know your will be done? Okay, meditate on that. Do you know this thing, Psalm 23? He leads me? Meditate on it. Right? Do you know, seek first the kingdom? Well, meditate on it. Do you know, rejoice in the Lord? Meditate on it. Right? Now, what do I mean by that? You think about the implications of and applications of it. You hold that truth up against your life, and you thank God for what it's saying. You ask God to align your heart with what it's saying. You confess where you're not aligned with what it's saying. You're asking God to move forward with that. And so you're praying and applying internally in this dialogue within you before God, the truth of God, and the more you memorize and apply, the more you easily memorize and apply. Psalm 77, verse 12. I'm throwing this out there. So there are two Hebrew words for meditating. They're somewhat related, but two distinct words. One shows up in the noun form in Psalm 19. And Psalm 77, 12 has both of these Hebrew words in it. Both Hebrew words in one verse. And for those of you that want a less literal, the NLT is less literal. You know, I like more literal. But here's a great way of saying this in the New Living Translation. They are constantly in my thoughts. That's one Hebrew word. I cannot stop thinking about your mighty works. That's the other Hebrew word. Constantly in my thoughts, and I just cannot stop thinking about it. That's meditation. That's what you're choosing to do by God's grace and working as a redeemed person. Now, you may say, okay, what's the benefit? Wow. The benefit is wow. The benefit is just tremendous if you do this, if you delight in God's law and his scripture truth day and night. And Psalm chapter 1 in verse 3 gives us an illustration. The best illustrations are the ones right out of the Bible. Here it is. Can you imagine in a dry, arid land that there's a tree? It's all dry and barren all around it, but there's a tree, a green, fruitful tree. How did it get there? Well, it's a tree planted by streams of water. That's your life. A tree planted by streams of water. When you meditate on God's word, there is fruitfulness. There is sustenance. There is blessing. The idea of prosper is not primarily your bank accounts getting bigger. The idea is you're impacting lives. You're blessing others in the name of God. You're advancing the world. How can you be that kind of person? A person with uncommon honesty and uncommonly blessing others. Right here. Meditate on God's word, and you'll be that tree. It's an ongoing part of our lives and process. Let's consider, secondly, how we place God's word in our heart. We've been talking about this and talking around it, but Psalm 119, it really drills down on this in a heavy way, and it speaks of how it, by doing so, placing God's word in our heart, it grows us in purity. It grows us in honesty. It grows us in biblical integrity. And it counters and pushes against the lies that lead to sin. When we go down the wrong track, it's because we've embraced lies that lead us to sin. How do we get changed? Well, we store it up. And when we store it up in our hearts, that's when it has this effect. We're going to consider what this means. We're going to consider how we do it. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. You think of a young man, you typically don't think purity. You know the reality. And even as an older man, I know the reality. And young men for sure know the reality. I was there once. And so how do you do it? And these things apply to young women and older women too. But here's the lies that young men tell themselves and are told, and older men and women tell themselves and are told. And what we have to counter with God's word, well, it doesn't hurt if I look, right? Well, it does. Well, God will understand if I cross the line. No, he does not. The Bible commands on sex are not realistic for today. The standards are the standards. I just can't resist. I feel the desire so strongly. I know you feel them strongly. That's why you need God's transforming grace. I'll confess after I mess up. That's okay, right? If you're planning to mess up, it's not okay. There's something really spiritually very wrong. If we love each other, it's okay. God must approve of anything or everything as long as we love each other. Those are lies. And we counter those kinds of lies with the truth of God's word. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm saying this is what God does. It's mighty. We guard our way according to his word. And then in that very context, note the emphasis on prayer, seeking God, wholehearted pursuit of God himself. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. This heart, as I said, is the control center within you. Jesus says everything comes from your heart. It's all determined there to shape everything else. And then I love Psalm 119, verse 11. This powerful benefit of Bible meditating for every one of us, moving the word to our heart. I have stored up your word in my heart. Some translations say hidden. If some of us want to get into our house and we forgot our key, how do we do it? We've got a key hidden somewhere, probably. Unless you got those punch-in codes or whatever, right? And you're like, okay, now we can do it because you've hidden the key. You and I need to hide the keys of Scripture again and again in our lives and hearts. You've got stuff stored up. You got that luggage is in the attic, stored up, or in the closet, stored up for when you need it. Well, store up God's word because you need it, that you might not sin against him. This is what believers can do and believers do. A powerful aspect of Bible meditating. We store it up. And then we pray God's word. Pray God's word for your heart. This is in relationship with God, as we said. Psalm 19, verses 11 to 14, where we started. After celebrating God's amazing revelation, especially in Scripture, verses 7 through 9, then the psalm writer prays related to it. So the words of Scripture, Psalm 19 and any other Scripture, are words that we pray. We pray as we honestly embrace God's deeply transforming word that it may produce in us transformation and honesty. Let's look at these three prayers. One is about faults and errors we might not see. Isn't that interesting? We all have faults and errors that we don't see. Somebody else sometimes sees them, which is one good thing of healthy biblical fellowship, but God always sees them. But the psalm writer prays about who can discern his errors. Declare me innocent from hidden faults. He's asking God to help him and cleanse him and empower him at an area of things that he doesn't even yet clearly perceive. That's a prayer related to Scripture. Prayer number two is about sins that are rooted in pride that might begin to control a person. Kinds of great destruction that could come to a life because of the control of certain sins rooted in pride. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. He's not saying sinless perfection. He's saying he hasn't done those horrible things that lead to the dominion of sin and the destruction of sin. It is only by God's grace as we take in Scripture. We pray Scripture and take it in. Prayer number three is the believer asking God to shape our meditation and thinking, because all of our meditation and thinking moves into our heart and then shapes our words. Asking God to shape us and to shape our meditation so that we might walk to please Him. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, that's the noun form of the verb from Psalm chapter 1, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Pray God's word for your heart. Notice the emphasis on God as redeemer. The Bible not only confronts sin and reveals to us that we need forgiveness, the Bible gives us the answer and the deliverance from sin, which is in our Redeemer, God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and gave Himself for us that we might be forgiven, and now then grows us and transforms us as we look to Him and walk with Him. That's what that verse is pointing us to. My Redeemer, my rock, personal response to Him, now giving me the help as I look to Him and pray Scripture that it might penetrate my heart. We've considered this today, taking pleasure in God's word with your heart, placing God's word in your heart, and praying God's word for your heart. What's your response? Let me just give you two thoughts, and we'll quickly move to our closing song, and those that are being baptized can be dismissed. I want us to consider first anyone here today who has yet to turn to receive Jesus as personal Savior. I encourage you today to believe. These words and every bit of transformation by God's grace can only be true when you repent and receive Jesus as Savior. Do you personally know God as Savior through personal faith in Jesus Christ? You can take that step today by admitting your need for Him and confessing that He died on the cross for you as you personally trust Him as your Redeemer. I encourage you to take that step. If you want to hear more about that, come to the believer baptism happening, and I know you're going to hear some stories about people and their experience of taking that step of personal response. Secondly, for all of us who have believed and received Jesus, I want to encourage us just to pray. Pray now and pray daily and pray related to our meditation. And we're going to pray this scripture together aloud as our closing of this message. Can I invite us to stand? And I want to invite the team to come up here because they're going to go into a song as soon as we're done with this. And after this scripture, those that are being baptized can be dismissed. The team will lead in our closing song. You'll have some time with coffee or heading out if you need to leave, and then hopefully come back in here by about 11, and we'll get started with believer baptism service in a little bit. Kids are being dismissed in about 10 minutes. Let's let Psalm 19, verse 14 be our collective. And let's say instead of my, let's say our hearts, of our mouths and our hearts, just because we're saying this collectively. Can we do that? Psalm 19, verse 14. Let the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. God bless you. Let's praise Him together.
splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, and trembles at his voice. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? Oh, see how great.